Transform people, and so we are here, Lord, to be able to receive that from you. Granted, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Amen. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. It's good to be here and able to spend time with the family of God, amen. We've certainly spent enough time with the other families, hallelujah, families of the world, and but we're thankful for the family of God, hallelujah. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're blessed to have Brother Kevin here with us. He's originally from Africa. He is living in Hartford right now, going to school, and he's been there for about a year, so it took him a little while to find us, but God worked it out, so he's able to enjoy spending time with us, and the Lord has been able to take care of him. Pray for his family. He'd like to see all of his family come to know the same Jesus Christ that we know. Amen. A living Christ, not just a historic Christ, not just a Jesus who died on the cross for us. Thank God for that. But the same Jesus who died is also living in us today. His life in us. What an honor, what a glory it is. The Deuteronomy 18, verse 17, down to 22. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. He will have to answer for that. Wow, imagine having to answer for that. You heard it, but you didn't respond to it. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, in other words, to force or get people to fear what they're saying, when in fact it says here, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. That the prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Saints, I want to speak this morning on Father Knows Best. Amen? How many knows that Father's always right? Hallelujah. Not all fathers are always right, but the Father is always right. And our Heavenly Father knows best. And we're thankful for that. I wanted to take as a subject the power of infallibility. And I hope you're okay with that. I hope you're comfortable with that. But I really want to bring this to the forefront so we can understand, you know, what God has called us to do and who we should be listening to. Amen. Because there's a lot of voices in the world, and there's a lot of sounds that are uncertain, or the sounds are creating an uncertainty. Do you believe that? There's an uncertainty among the people, and people get stressed out because they're hearing so much. And, you know, we're Americans. We like everything simple. We don't want it complicated. Brother Kevin and I were fellowshipping on the way here, and he said, you know, America is a tough place, a hard place to live. And I said, I know, it's hard because it's so easy. That's what makes it hard. Because, you know, I said, you know, in other countries you have to walk a few miles just to get water, so you have water for the day. In America, if you turn on the water and it's not coming out with the full force, you're wondering, oh no, what's going on? My whole world's going to collapse. You know, over there, everybody has cell phones now. I can't really use that. That's not a really good example, but, you know, but everything is at our fingertips, and it's getting that way around the world as well. It's happening everywhere, and what we are as people is we are easily distracted, and we're pulled in easily on things, and we become distracted from what's important to what's urgent. We think urgent is important when what's important is urgent. We've got it backwards. So what I want to do is just to draw our attention back again on what is important. Amen. Amen. So I want to deal with this thought of infallibility. There's something that we all know called papal infallibility. How many's ever heard of papal infallibility? Yeah, it's a real thing. It's a dogma of the Catholic Church that states that in virtue of the promise of Jesus to Peter, the Pope is preserved from the possibility of error. That must be nice to have that. Must be really nice. You know, you can say anything and you're never wrong. I heard somebody one time say that when it comes to the husband and wife relationship, the husband is not always right, but he's never wrong. That's some kind of power of infallibility, don't you think? Yeah, I've heard that said before. That's pretty interesting. Try that for a while, brother. See how far you get with it. Hallelujah. Matthew 16, I wanted to take the very place where this claim of the power of infallibility, or what I should say, the claim of infallibility, is found. And Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, they say you're one of the prophets, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist raised again. They had all these ideas out there who Jesus was or is. But then Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter stood up or got excited, and he said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. I mean, he didn't even take time to think about it. It was in him. It was already bursting, and he had to say it. And, of course, Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood, or no human being, has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, Jesus is dealing with infallibility. And when a revelation comes from our Father in heaven, it is always going to be right. It's always going to be accurate, and it's always going to fit the time. Revelation comes in a timely manner. When there's a challenge, when there's a question, who do you say that I am? There had to be an answer. And Almighty God was inspiring Jesus to ask the question because it was God in Jesus. And at the same time, he was giving inspiration to Peter to respond to the question. Isn't that wonderful how God can take care of not only presenting a challenge, but he can take care of you meeting the challenge. God presents the challenge and meets the challenge. And he said, "And I also say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church." And as you know, there's this connection there between the word Peter, which means a stone, really. It's not a big, large rock, but the word Peter actually in the Greek or language or that language is a stone. It could be any size rock. And then he says, upon this rock. Now, when Jesus says rock, he's talking about a big rock, a big slab, as it were. Upon this rock, I will build my church. But notice, he will build it. Who will build it? Christ will build it. Hallelujah. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not win against it, won't prevail against it. And here it is, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you bind or loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Wow, Peter, he must have been the first pope. I don't know any other way to say it. He was the first father figure, you know? Had to be. Let's not read verse 23, please. Please, we don't want to read that one. Oh, I guess we'll have to read it. "But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man.'" Wow. Sad. That's scary. Right? What just happened there? What happened there was Jesus, or God, was not handing to Peter infallibility and saying, "Okay, now everything out of Peter's mouth is infallible." That is not what was happening. We know that's true. Because he just got through telling Peter, Satan is bugging you, Peter. Satan is anointing you. I mean, in one moment, he has a divine revelation from Almighty God, and the next moment, he's being inspired by the devil. Can you imagine? Why? Because he said it very clearly. Jesus said, Satan is always interested in the things of man. Man is susceptible. Human beings are susceptible to being wrong, to having error, and cannot go around claiming to be infallible. No human. Except maybe Jesus. But no human being, and Jesus wasn't simply human, he was also God. Amen? Once Peter received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, saints, he was able to use the keys that Jesus was speaking about there. And he did, in fact, express this power of infallibility. It's true. Both on the day of Pentecost, which he was preaching to the Jews, and another day when he was preaching to the Gentiles. And what he had done was he took the keys of the kingdom, as it were, and unlocked the door to the Jews, and he unlocked the door to the Gentiles to receive the power, can you say amen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then this same power that Peter was using was now going into others. Hallelujah. So pay attention to what the power really is. So we see that. But listen, saints, not only did Peter have the power of infallibility. You understand how I'm using this wording here. Peter was not infallible. He simply had the power and could use the power of infallibility, but he was not infallible. Praise the Lord. Make sure you're clear on that. But notice that the Bible also doesn't just relegate that to Peter and Peter alone, but Jesus ultimately, in the same book, Matthew, tells all the believers that once they're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, they also will have access to this power of infallibility. Matthew 18, 1 through 3, and in verse 18 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Of course they want to know now, because Jesus made a big deal about Peter. "Who will be the Pope?" That's not what they're asking. "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted..." Everybody knows what converted means, right? Converted is the day of Pentecost. That's when conversion happened. Today, we're taught that when somebody gives their heart to the Lord, they're converted. But the truth is that the jury's always out until there's a full effect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, because Jesus said, you must be born again. And in the same way, we must be converted. Simply being saved and convinced and a believer is a good thing, but there must be a full effect of that. Full salvation. You believe it? And then Jesus called the little child and said, "Unless you be converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Forget about being the greatest. You can't even get in. Don't you love the way Jesus answers? You know, truth will always correct error. Truth spoken in love. Verse 18, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What did Jesus do? He's basically saying, look, once you are born again and you grow up as a believer, you're growing in Christ and you're working together as a church, loving one another, encouraging each other, and working out your differences in the same spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Being forgiving of one another. He says, then you have this same power of infallibility. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Because people will realize when you love one another that you are his disciples, and they'll recognize, though you're ignorant and unlearned, you have been with Jesus, and they will ask you for the hope that is within you, and they will be able to receive the same salvation that you have. They'll be able to receive that same life, just like the eunuch received it from Philip. Amen? Philip was a born-again seed of God. And this eunuch was reading the Bible. See, that's why reading the Bible is not enough. And Philip comes to the eunuch and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I, unless someone teaches me? Now, without the Holy Spirit to be the teacher, God will use a believer, someone who's a born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit, who is housing the power, to go to that person and connect with that person, and then that person will receive the word by the Holy Spirit. Now they are being born again. You see, Brother Branham said, the joy of the believer is to be born again, and the joy beyond that is to impart life to others. The joy of the believer is to receive life, but the further joy is to impart life. It is a joy to be born in this world. It is a joy to be born in this world. But it's a greater joy almost to be a father or mother and be able to give birth and bring children into this world. There's a huge joy behind that. We get to experience lives all over again in our children. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. As fathers, as mothers. So here's the question, saints. On the day of Pentecost, you see they come out of the upper room. Peter preaches the gospel. 5,000 or however many thousand people come to the Lord in one day. Many thousand more come. Then the Gentiles come. The power of infallibility is being used. The keys to the kingdom are being turned. What is being loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. Whenever a person comes to Christ, the angels of heaven start rejoicing. It's a powerful thing. Something happening on earth is impacting heaven. Heaven is a very boring place. if you just have holy, 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 day and night, holy, holy, holy. Can you imagine how many here loves to listen to one song over and over and over again and never listen to another song? You would never survive. You'd have to say, I got to hear a different song, right? And so you can imagine our Almighty God, why there are times when the Bible says heaven is impacted by things going on earth. It's true. One day, Jacob was heading back to Israel from his father-in-law's place, and he was heading back into the land of promise, and he had with him all his servants, he had his wives, he had his children. I mean, it was a virtual army, right? So he's heading back with his host, his army, plus sheep and cattle and everything, and he has a vision. And when he has this vision, the Bible talks about where he turns and he looks and he sees following him all of his servants and his family and the people and the animals, all the animals coming. And he has a vision in heaven, and he sees a host, an army also marching along with his army on earth. And he calls the place, and I don't remember the name of it, but it was called the Double Host. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Bible calls Almighty God the Lord of Hosts, plural, because it's a host on earth and a host in heaven. And he told Abraham, your children will be like the sand on the sea, and your children will be like the stars in heaven. Saints, if you can understand it, amen, God has set this thing up in such a way that it's impossible to fail. Even though you will make mistakes on earth, yet he will bring you around to know the truth. And he will bring you around to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. David made great mistakes, but then we would never have Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore unto me the right spirit. Amen. What a beautiful psalm. But David made a mistake. But it turned into bringing the perfect, perfect will of God on the scene. Amen. To bring a perfect, more perfect way to please the Lord. God isn't pleased just when we don't fail. He's pleased when we make mistakes and fail and we rise up again. That's really pleasing to him. Because that's what brings him as Redeemer on the scene. He is Sustainer, but he's also Redeemer. We overcome by the word of our testimony, but we also overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You believe it? So the question I have for you is, here we see the early church and the book of Acts, we can read about it, and we're seeing such a supernatural power that goes on for 100 years. The church is growing, it's manifesting Christ everywhere it goes. It is utilizing this power of infallibility, though no man is considered infallible. Peter wasn't, Paul wasn't. But it is using the power of infallibility because it is filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And that power of the Holy Spirit is releasing people on the earth from bondage, from religion, from idolatry, and releasing them into a life of freedom and life and liberty in Jesus Christ. And God is honoring it by amending it and authorizing it from heaven. Everything going on earth, God's honoring it from heaven. And they had this power of infallibility, but they lost it. Right? What happened to it? It was stolen. Eventually, you know, as I said, admitted by the Catholic Church, they took it and they put it all on one man. So that the Pope has this infallibility. And the Protestants rose up later in the Reformation and they say, no, infallibility is all in the Word of God, by which we know that God cannot lie, but everything he says is the truth. The power of infallibility is in the Word of God. And how many here can say, amen to that? I agree. But again, as the eunuch is reading the Word of God, it is not enough without the manifestation of God's Word in the form of a man called Philip to come and be able to take what he's reading and preach Jesus Christ. Then life comes on the scene. Jesus rises up out of the scripture, the written word, and steps into a human being and begins living his life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. Can you say amen? Do you believe that? This power of infallibility is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself living in his people. Praise the Lord. The Reformation Protestants say that the power and infallibility is in the Scripture. And they take a quote from Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Can you say amen? That is infallibility. It's going out, and it cannot lie. It cannot say something. That's why God is so strict on a man who tries to say, you know, thus saith the Lord, or speak something in the name of the Lord, meaning that they're claiming to be a prophet and they're claiming that the things that they're saying is God's word. When God didn't say it, God's not authorizing it, it's not from him, and it turns God into a liar. And if you're going to call God a liar, you're in the threat of death. So you can't get away with that. So I like what the Reformation did, because God raised up Martin Luther and he raised up John Wesley and so on, and these great men and people of God who understood that it's about the Bible, and the printing press was invented by someone who, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but it didn't matter. It became used to print Bibles, and people began interpreting Bibles and getting them out to the common people, because the Word of God can't die. It must get back to the people, because the Word of God is infallible. Hallelujah. You believe it? And so, just as, this is in an article I wrote on Reformed Protestantism, it says, just as the Word of God cannot fail to achieve the purposes for which it is given, Scripture cannot fail to teach the truth. The Bible teaches the truth. Somebody might say, well, how come in the Bible, it says, it gives this certain date, that something happened, and over here it's a different date? And how come in the Bible it says an event happened in this city, and another part of the Bible it says it happened in a different city? Why does it say that Moses' father-in-law had a name Jethro, and then over here it says his father-in-law's name was a different name? It's very confusing. Why all these details in the Bible don't seem to mesh, right? They seem like there's inconsistency in the Bible. But I'll tell you right now, saints, the Bible has no inconsistencies when it comes to the truth. It is very consistent. And it's very strange how consistent it could be, written by 40-something scribes over a period of 1,600 years. It is the only book like this. There's no other book. The Quran, written by Muhammad, it was written by one man in one time frame. It has nothing to verify. It's like any kind of scientific discovery that we now know, like we all are pretty well established on gravity. Everybody believes in gravity. But people way back didn't understand it. It took hundreds of years to really establish that. It took many hundreds of years to establish that the earth spins around the sun, not the other way around. Science had to convince the church during the Dark Ages that that was a fact. And it took many, many hundreds of years to prove it, and it took many scientists coming into the picture to finally make it so. Amen. And so you have different religious books written by singular authors, but we have one book called the Bible, written by 40-something authors over 1,600 years. It ought to be full of error. It should have this guy's opinion, that guy's opinion, this guy's opinion. It should be the craziest book you ever saw. Instead, it is as though it is written by one author. It has consistent truths running through it from beginning to end, from the Genesis to Revelation, consistently keeps telling the same story over and over. This book is an impossibility. It shouldn't exist. And it has been attempted to be destroyed by all the others who love their other books better. They tried to burn it, destroy it, kill anybody who promoted it. And hundreds of thousands of people lost life, limb, liberty, and property because of this book. But it is the only book that is infallible. It has no error in it when it comes to the plan of God and the purposes of God and the truths of God. Hallelujah. God's ultimate goals is to be glorified, is to have family, is to be loved. Amen. And he gets that. He's receiving that. So it's basically they wrote here that Scripture cannot fail to teach the truth. The Scriptures are infallible. That is, incapable of teaching error. This is a necessary consequence of divine inspiration and the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence means all-powerful. Scripture is God-breathed. And since God is truth himself, Jesus, who is God incarnate, identifies himself as truth in John 14. Since he is God himself, God is truth himself, he is incapable of telling any lie. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. God is infallible. His word is infallible. Every word of God proves true, according to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Hallelujah! Paul said this, "Let God be true and every man a liar." What a standard, like what a position to put ourselves in. And it is a bit of a unique spot that we find ourselves in because of words like that, because of statements like that, because it puts us in a place, saints, where on the one hand, let God be true and every man a liar. On the other hand, we are to believe God's servants that he sent. So there's this interesting balance that we have to know our position of balance. That we know that everything coming from God is true, but not everything coming from a man is true. We're not called to believe every spirit, but we are called to test every spirit. For many false prophets have gone out in the world. It is our responsibility. We are told that from Genesis to Revelation. Test all the spirits. Lest we find ourselves like John, who was a prophet, and was caught up in vision during the book of Revelation unfolding, and found himself kneeling and bowing before this messenger, and the messenger had to tell him, "I am one of the prophets. Don't worship me, worship God." How easy it is for people to worship the very man that God sends, anoints, authorizes to speak in his stead, and they start to think this man needs to be elevated when that is further from the truth. John understood it and said it very clearly, "I must decrease so he can increase." So we are part of the program of God where we understand the Scriptures are God-breathed. Amen. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration is kind of a term we use for feeling anointed, inspired, getting our thought. But the word inspiration actually comes from the word to take a breath. To inspire and expire. Of course, expiring is letting breath out, but it's usually used for the last breath you let out. He expired. Sometimes we go to the refrigerator, we said, "Oh, this is expired. It's breathed this last breath. I'm not going to put it on the plate. It's going in the garbage." But inspiration, and really in the Greek, it is the actual word to breathe out. The word of God is breathed out. It's meant to be breathed out, just like God molded Adam out of the dust of the earth, out of the atoms. And he said that, and they breathed into Adam the breath of life. God was breathing out, Adam was breathing in. When God breathes out, he's always breathing out because there's something on the other side that can breathe in. It's mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And we went through this dark age of infallibility, you know. That's a good title for a message, right? The Dark Ages of Infallibility. We went through all that. Saints, we don't need to go back into it again. I hope I'm warning you today to understand. You should know your place, your position. You don't need to be afraid. People are generally afraid today. People are living in fear. Even if they're whistling through the graveyard, they're still afraid. Even around the ranks of what we call the message, people have a lot of fear. And they react according to fear. They're not reacting according to the Word of God, or they're not reacting based on their position. You and I must know our position in Christ. Amen. According to the Word. The Word of God dictates our position. that we don't need to be fazed by anyone or anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not an angel, not a messenger, not a person, not a devil, not hell. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Know your position, hallelujah. And don't be afraid. Fear, have no fear, hallelujah. The scriptures are God-breathed. However, he breathed them through his servants. Keep this in mind. Now, this is not where the Reformed Protestants want to go with that, because they want to far separate from the man element. Because the Catholic Church went too far with the man element, the Protestants go too far, it's just all the Bible. But now we're stuck with the Ethiopian eunuch with nobody to teach him. Now notice it was Philip, not Peter. So there's your balance. He's granted this to all of us. If you're a believer and you've received Jesus as your Savior and you know he died for you on the cross to redeem you, not just save but redeem you, so that you could receive his Spirit and life in you, and the power of Christ is in you, hallelujah, saints, then that's the whole purpose of God. But Satan hates that purpose and has done everything in his power to keep us from it. He doesn't mind if you go right. He doesn't mind if you go left. He just doesn't want you to hit it straight on. Stay out of the middle of the road. It's dangerous. I want to be there. I'm born an eagle. I don't need to be in the crowd. I don't have to cluck and peck. How was your diet today? Well, you know, I got a piece of corn. I had to go through about a pound of manure, but I got some corn out of the deal. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Nobody's having lunch after this service. But I got some corn. Oh, God. Poor eagle, right? Now, the chickens are happy, because that's life. It's like finding gold. Dig, dig, dig. I got some gold. I got a little inspiration. I believe it's this. But the eagle's like, man, this food is keeping me grounded in a bad way. I don't want to be grounded like that. And he knew somewhere above was his real home. He knew he was a refugee, like a brother. Our brother Kevin here had to be a refugee to come here. But we're all refugees, saints. We come from another country. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, seeking the kingdom's not enough. You must press in with violence. He said, many seek. Many are seeking. That's why we don't have seeker services. Heat-seeking missiles and all that stuff. We don't need any of that. We're not trying to pull people in by the music. You know, let's have a little bit more rock and roll. We'll get some more people. We don't need to do any of that stuff, saints. Because people are seeking. Everybody's seeking. The whole world is seeking. And in a famine. Because they're searching high and low for the word of God. But saints, the fact is, the matter of is, Jesus said, many are seeking. But he says, don't just seek, strive. Strive to enter in. Because if you don't strive to enter in, many will feel a call to go seek it, but few will find it. The few that find it are the ones who go from seeking to striving. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the violence take it by force. That's the only way you're going to get in, saints. But listen, it's God-breathed, and God breathed his word through his prophets. Can you say amen? Watch. The Apostle Paul said this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, of course, many would say, okay, well, then that's the end of prophets. No more prophets, because God, you can see Paul making a stark difference between what he did in the Old Testament to what he's doing now. However, Jesus very clearly said, I'm going to send you prophets and messengers and apostles. And he established this whole thing called a ministry made up of man. And God gave gifts unto men as Jesus ascended on high in the resurrection. And God sent the Holy Spirit, and he anointed men to become gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's according to the New Testament. Now, what Paul said, he warned all ministers to make sure they build or preach their message based on what he has already built. He said, I'm a master builder, and the master chief architect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And the whole foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets. So any other ministry that comes behind must build properly, Paul says, on that foundation. Because every man's work is going to be tried by fire. So Paul says that, but doesn't end there. Watch what Peter says. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a pattern established by God, that he doesn't change just because Jesus came. Jesus came to bring prophets and messengers and preachers into a whole new place. There was never a time when those prophets or messengers could truly turn the key to the kingdom. They could only prophesy of a kingdom coming. Now, the messengers or the preachers or the prophets of God have been and should be speaking about the kingdom is here. Jesus said, I tell you, you're seeking for a kingdom and the kingdom is right among you. It's right within you. Hallelujah. That's where it's meant to be. Praise the Lord. So we know that we're living in a dark time, but there's a great light that's shining. Right? And in 2 Chronicles 20:20, how many believes in 2020 vision? 2020, pretty accurate vision, right? 2020 vision. It says there by the king himself said, believe in the Lord your God when he was praying his only anointing. He says, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. See, God expects his children to believe his prophets, to believe his messengers. If you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand in your way. God expects it. But saints, it's not simply arbitrary. It's not because any man or any person that starts preaching is a person that you're supposed to believe. There's something that you still have to do. Amen. Jesus said this in Luke 24:25. Jesus said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We have to believe it all. And so we get the Bible's rebuking us and correcting us that everything God has spoken through his messengers, prophets, is his word. The scriptures, the Bible we have is his word. But it's going to take the baptism of the Holy Spirit for us to receive the Spirit of truth who can lead us into the Bible and into all truth. And the truth will make us free. We're not free just because we read the Bible. It takes the author of the book to live in you and give you inspiration and take the same word he's already breathed out through a prophet and take that and then breathe it into you. So here we find we're living in our modern day, saints. We've gone beyond the Catholic Church. We've gone beyond the early church, the Catholic Church. We've gone beyond the Dark Ages. We've gone beyond the Reformation period. Can you say amen? We're pretty close to the second coming of the Lord. Amen. We're in that time frame. We're here. So God has sent messengers and ministers and leaders, and we know how he used Martin Luther and John Wesley and other great men of God and old Daddy Seymour, you know, Azusa Street Revival, and the Pentecostal Revival was bubbling all around the 1900s, all over the world. And it finally burst in America. But in the church age book, we call it, there's a statement that says, who then will have the power of infallibility, which is to be restored in this last age? I want you to just frame this a little bit. And I want you to catch kind of what's being said here. But who will have this power of infallibility? The question is not who will be infallible. Who will have infallibility? It doesn't even say that. But it says, who will have the power of infallibility? I think it ought to be clear to us this morning, the power, capital P, of infallibility is the Holy Ghost. And it's the Word of God, united and inspired by the Spirit of God. That's what he's speaking about. And it comes into a place in the human being of giving you a birth where you are now realizing by revelation, I am written in the Lamb's Book of Life and I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above all principalities and powers and any earthly thing, and you have all authority over all the power of the enemy. The power of infallibility was lost because the church world tried to put it all in one man, or the church world tried to just put it in the Bible. Because now you have 39,000 denominations. Which one of those Reformation Protestant churches has the right interpretation of the inerrant, infallible Word of God? It's infallible, it's inerrant, but we have 39,000 ideas. Something's not right. What's missing? The author. He didn't give us a book so we could... Now, I'll leave you guys to yourself. You go dissect it, figure it out. Good luck. Let me know if you have a problem. This isn't our Father. He's an involved Father. The whole Bible begins speaking about the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. He's very involved. He's got a massive universe that is hundreds of thousands or millions of light years broad and vast. And yet he's hovering around a little globe, a little dust ball called earth. God shows his intention, I'm going to be involved. So never would he give us his word and say, good luck. He knows man will do it. They'll grab his word and leave him behind. But his purpose was always, if I inspired the word to be spoken through men and written down by those who are authorized by me to write it down, then wouldn't I also inspire you to be able to receive it? And you could be Asian, you could be African, you could be American, you could be European, and every single one of you will have the exact same understanding because the exact same Spirit gave it to you. None of us will say, well, I'm the smartest one around here because I got all the revelation. I worked really hard to get my revelation. No, revelation comes and knocks you to the side of the head and tells you, it knocks out all the garbage you thought was right. That's the beauty of revelation. It makes you realize I was wrong, he was right. It makes you realize revelation comes by the grace of God. And revelation transforms your life from a life of works and doing to a life of grace. Then you also have grace on others. Because you're never thinking, well, hey, listen, I got the revelation. I got to make sure you get it. You don't ever think that way because you received it by grace, not by works. So the other person is going to get it by grace too. You get that understanding very quickly. And that's why if somebody feels, it seems like they're walking away from something you believe in, you don't just write them off. You go over, try to win them back. You run and stand in the gap for your brother. You try to help them understand where they've made their error because you love them. And you hope that they'll get it by revelation, not by teaching. Because so many people are indoctrinated. But who will have this power of infallibility, which is to be restored in the last age? Listen, saints, if it's going to be restored, it's going to be restored to the whole church. Because that is the purpose God ordained and Jesus spoke about. Before he comes back again, he's going to have all things restored. Meaning that the all things the church once contained gets lost, but he promises it'll be restored. Hallelujah. For the last age is going to go back to manifesting the pure word bride, like the early church. I like that, don't you? That means we will have the word once again as it was perfectly given and perfectly understood in the days of Paul. What message, what Paul preached, I preached. It all comes back to the master builder. We're going to leave the sandy lots where they've been building churches, and we're going to leave all these other strange foundations where they're building churches, and God is going to bring his church back on the original foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's called restoration. And here it is. I will tell you who will have it. It will be a prophet as thoroughly vindicated, or even more thoroughly vindicated than was any prophet in any ages from Enoch to this day, because this man will of necessity have the capstone prophetic ministry, and God will show him forth. Now, there's a lot of words there, saints, and you can interpret this any way you want, but you're going to have people within our ranks who are going to say, see, from there on out, you should know that everything that comes out of his mouth is thus saith the Lord. And I'm telling you, that is so far from the truth. It's far, far from the truth. But you're going to have people read that and run that way. Now, here's what I do. I prioritize everything that God has sent us our way. And the top priority, if I was stacking things up in my room of my bookshelf, the thing that's going to be on top is going to be the Holy Bible. The Bible goes to the top. After that is the message of the hour, amen, because that's the light that shines on the Bible, on the map. But in first position there after the Bible is the actual voice itself, not even the pamphlets, because sometimes they write things that are inaccurate. I believe in and like to hear the voice itself. So when he preaches a sermon called The Seven Church Ages, I want to follow exactly what he said there, because he said it, and I can hear it, what he said, much more than I'm going to put this church age book above all that. I'm not going to do that. The church age book was hand copied out of those messages from a sister and also then Brother Lee Vail. So all of that, you know, they're going to be adding in some of their ideas. It's bound to happen. Lee Vail was already writing books. And he considered himself a bit of a scholarly person. And so that church age book is going to be below what he said verbatim on there. So, for instance, when Brother Branham says something on the tape, and then the church age book has it written differently, I'm just going to stick with what he said. If it's different. If it has nothing to do with salvation, redemption, then I wouldn't even stress about it. Like some people are all worried about it. I wouldn't worry about it. But I want you to understand that he is saying here who will have the power of infallibility. It can be misinterpreted. But to me, it's simple in the sense that he said it'll be restored, meaning that the power of infallibility once was part of the church. And in specifics, he's saying once was in the apostle and prophet Paul, who spoke by inspiration. Amen. And he was used by God to speak these things. Can you say hallelujah? And so that's the reason why it must be restored. And yes, God can use one man as a messenger to demonstrate this power of infallibility and does so, but not for the purpose of glorifying the one man and making a one-man ministry or turning it into a denominational system based on the founding of one man. We are not Branhamites. We are not Paulites. We're not of Paul. We're not of Cephas. We're not of Peter. We're not of Apollos. Paul didn't even like people to go around calling themselves the Church of Christ. He really didn't. He says, some of you say you're of Christ. He just wiped it all away. Because when we try to claim we're something than nobody else is, we're creating an exclusive religion. And that's called a denomination. Go study what the word means. It means to cut yourself out of the rest. That's not your job. If you're a lady and you're single and you love the Lord and you're standing in a group of ladies and a gentleman comes over and he wants to just talk to you, well, then that wasn't your choice. That's what the Lord did. He comes and he chooses himself a bride. And you just realize it's all being done by grace. It's not because you made the choice. You didn't make yourself better to be chosen. In fact, you might have thought, I'm just the wash lady. But he chose you anyway. Amen? So, he says, I'll tell you who will be a prophet thoroughly vindicated. So, we know that that's how God does it. But that begins the process of restoration. Now, it says, he won't need to speak for himself. God will speak for him by the voice of the sign. So, honestly, saints, if you want to go back to seeing how this power of infallibility was working, you know, when God clearly said in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet will say something, if it's wrong, then he's not a prophet of God. We have documented and recorded over 100,000 times that he spoke in a prophetic way to people, whether it was about their past or their future. But he would say things to them about their lives. Amen? Remember that? You were a young man. When you were a young man, this happened, that happened. And each statement is a prophetic word. And at any minute, you could hear, you would be able to hear on the microphone, the individual say, that's not right. Those are very hazardous predictions and statements about people that he's making. But what it was the very sign of this power of no error in a man. Not that Brother Branham himself as a man was infallible, but that when the anointing took over and he began to see a vision into people's lives, he wasn't seeing a vision of a guess. He wasn't guessing. I think you have back pain. Do you have a little back pain? Oh, it's in your neck. Okay, well, I was close, right? It wasn't like that. He was literally seeing their past as though he was there, standing there watching it. He could declare the colors of the clothing they wore. He could declare the people who were around. He saw the vision, and when he saw that vision forward in time, it would be the same way. He would see a lady with a red hat wiping her glasses, you know, from fog, and he would see a chair over here and something over there, and everything had to be in the right place because God was showing him history in the future before it ever happened. It was going to happen exactly that way. God knows the end from the beginning. It's not him doing it, it was God doing it. It wasn't Paul who said, I perceive you have faith to be healed. It was the Spirit of God who was speaking through Paul, saying, I perceive you have faith to be healed. Who knew the person had faith to be healed? But that faith healed that person, but it took God using his messenger in an infallible way, God being infallible in a man, not man being infallible, and not God making man infallible. God being God in a man is infallible. God in his word is infallible. God in his universe is infallible. We can't change that. You can't make a human being infallible. It doesn't work like, oh, he was a prophet. It doesn't matter. When Moses spoke to the rock, or he didn't, never did, I guess. He never did that part, but he should have. But when Moses struck the rock the first time, he was infallible. When he struck it the second time, the rock did respond, but look at the payment. He couldn't go in the promised land because of what he did. God said, you got glory to yourself. And I honored it because I told you I would, but it was still God being infallible, not Moses. He won't need to speak for himself. God will speak for him by the voice of the sign. And that has been done. It's completed. You have records. There's been 60 years since all of that has been going on, since 1949. And that lasted for 6 years. Amen. From 49, actually, let's say 49, 59, 16 years. 16 years of recorded, documented prophecies, power of infallibility being demonstrated in a human being with no errors. I heard this one time when there was a couple who were sitting in the church and they saw that one of their friends, a neighbor friend of theirs, not a neighbor friend, but it was somebody that lived in the same city, or they knew the city, and she went up there, and Brother Branham said to her, you live in New Albany or something. He named a different city. And they said, oh, there, he messed up. We know where she lives because we're friends. And later after service, they talked to her, and he says, it's too bad. We really were believing in that this Brother Branham would be really was a prophet of God, but he messed up, didn't he? And they said, no, he was accurate. We had just moved. We just forgot to tell you about it. And we live in that town now. So it's things like that. But the opportunity for 60 years or more for people to rise up and to start countering, to really counter these things, is really gone now. I mean, it's people trying to dig up little things now to make it seem like it's you might as well start digging around in the Bible too and start finding some problems. You know, did Moses meet a pillar of fire? Somebody said it was a hemp bush. It was basically a marijuana tree that was lit up, and that's why he had a vision of God. You know, it's really bad. And they use science too to try and prove it. The name of the tree, the certain name of the tree that is in that area, has the same name as marijuana. It's very, very sad, but it's a fact. Saints, I'm going to wind this up. I'd like the musicians to come. The fact of the matter is, when the Holy Spirit comes into the believer with the Word and fully manifests God's Word by revelation, that is the power of infallibility. That's what it is. Because now you're no longer living by hoping, guessing, I think this revelation is right. The truth is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is infallible. He cannot make a mistake. And when you walk right now in this life with a revelation in your heart, I am written on the Lamb's book of life. I am inscribed in the palm of my Father's hand. My heavenly Father knows me by name. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a Father. I have a Maker. Amen. When you can say that, you know there's someone living in you that's beyond you. You make mistakes, but He who lives in you is perfect. He never makes mistakes. He cannot make mistakes. He chose you. Why are you here? Why do you believe this? Someone chose you. He chose you, and He cannot make mistakes. I really hope people are still left on the fence, because what's the point? You come here, you follow me, you follow me. Jesus chose, and people responded. There ought to be enough in you to know, as Jesus said, don't rejoice just because the demons are under your control. Rejoice because your name is in heaven. Let's sing this song together. I have a Maker. Amen. actually leave quickly. I got to bring Gideon to the airport. He's traveling to D.C., so pray for him. Keep him in prayer. I'm going to rush him off to the airport. He's here.